If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come to hear from you. As we look at this passage of Scripture, may we be challenged, if we need to be challenged, encouraged, if we need to be encouraged. So that as a result, we will be better prepared to serve you at home, at school, at work, wherever we are. Serve you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We learned that we are to walk worthy of the one who called you. Not worthy in the sense that I deserve it or have earned it, but worthy in the sense that because I am who I am, the very child of God, because of the finished work of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, paid the penalty for my sin, and I understand that, received it for myself by faith, that makes me one of his. And I need to look like it. I need to act like it. Because of that, he called you into his kingdom. He called us into his kingdom. And in the sense that he rules within our hearts and in our lives, we are a part of his kingdom. Is Jesus here personally ruling over the earth? Not right now. Will he? Yes, one day. But right now, he is ruling in our hearts and in our lives as individual believers. And in that kingdom, he's wanting to use us to reach out to those around us, all for his glory. I need to be reminded of that regularly. When things are going well, and when we're excited about what is happening, we need to understand it is what God is doing. And therefore, he is the one who gets the credit. If we find ourselves over and over amazed at what others are doing and constantly find ourselves drawn to them and their attention, then we've missed the purpose. Instead, we want to make sure that everything that is done is first of all for his glory, and then that he gets all the credit, that he gets the glory. We recognize the fact that God is doing this in our lives. He's doing this among us. So, Paul says here in verse 13, for this reason, what? The word of God works. Now notice, he says, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now let me remind you of a little something. This morning, some of you brought a copy of the Bible. For those of you who didn't, we have it projected here. Because as we work our way through this passage, as much as possible, we want to make sure that we're all literally on the same page. Because you've heard me say more than once, what you need to leave here with is God's word. What God has said needs to be ringing in your heart and in your mind, not some illustration that I have used, not some rabbit trail that I went down, but rather what God has said, so that He's the one speaking to your heart. And the advantage is that you have, whether you brought it with you or not, every one of you has available to you a copy of the very Word of God written in a language that you read and understand. Most of you have multiple copies, multiple translations that you can put your hands on and read and verify that what you have heard today is true. Now go back to the first century. When Paul got to Thessalonica, he went first to the synagogue because he is Jewish and because he knows that he has an automatic invitation to speak there. He's a Pharisee. And he knows he can go to the synagogue and teach, which he will do for 3 weeks before they kick him out. But when he gets there, and as he's teaching, nobody has a copy of God's word sitting in their lap. Nobody. At the very best, in a city like Thessalonica, they would have had locked away in a cabinet probably just a portion of what we call the Old Testament, because that would have been all that was available that they could have afforded. The Bible in the first century, the Old Testament, was literally priceless. So to come to a synagogue where they would have all 39 books of the Old Testament would have been very, very rare. And to have someone at some point during the service take those scrolls out and unroll them into a portion of the Word and to read it, You'd be hearing the very word of God. Most of them had never seen it to be able to actually look at it, but they'd heard it read. Now here is the Apostle Paul. He's come. And yes, he knew his Old Testament. He knew what the prophets had said about the Messiah and when he would come and what he would do. And he would begin there. But remember, Paul is telling them the rest of the story. Paul is telling them that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. That Jesus of Nazareth died for the sins of the world, the God-man. And through his resurrection proves that he is who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. Well, that's not written anywhere in the Old Testament. Not that they could go to and look and see. He's telling the rest of the story. And he's saying, what a joy it was to minister among you. And as I told you that story, as I shared that with you, you received it as it was, not my words, not my stories, but the very word of God. It's going to be another 50 or 60 years before all of the what we call the New Testament is completely written and identified. It's going to be almost 600 years before the church officially says these 27 books are the New Testament, are the very word of is the very word of God. So in the meantime, as men and women listen to men like Paul teach, they will, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, discern what is true. Now, I hope after saying all of that, you realize the great privilege that you have. You can identify clearly whether what I have said is true or not. But you, Paul says, you heard our words and identified them not simply as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And as a result, the end of verse 13 here, which also performs its work in you who believe. For those who truly understand that these 27 books that we call the New Testament, the very Word of God, the 39 that preceded them, what we call the Old Testament, the very Word of God, together the 66 books that we refer to as the Bible, the very Word of God. When you understand that and read it and treasure it in your heart, it informs every part of your life, and you live it because the Word of God works. The Word of God impacts our life. Now, of course, the sad part is you could bring your Bible in this morning, on your way out, get in your vehicle, throw it in the back seat, and not see it again until next Sunday when you open up the back door, grab your Bible out of the back seat and bring it in. That's not the Word of God treasured in your heart. That's not the Word of God impacting every part of your life. Informing who you are. Because remember, we are called to walk worthy of the one who called us. We should look like, act like we know what he has written. As a result, verse 14, the first part of verse 15, you have become imitators. There's that word again. We've seen that before. For you, brethren, verse 14, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. He's already spoken of how they had imitated him and how they'd imitated one another in their walk together. Now he's saying, there's another group of people that you don't even know. You've not even met them. But your shared experience demonstrates your imitation of them. For you endured also the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Remember what happened in Judea. And it's a very important part of Paul's story, his testimony as well. Jesus died. He was buried. 3 days later, the story circulates that he is alive, that he lives. For 40 days, he ministers publicly. It's clear he is alive. And then he ascends to the right hand of the Father, promising to return. Well, that turned Judaism upside down. The rabbis for generations had been teaching that the Messiah would be political. That all of the suffering that the prophets predicted was endured by the nation, not by an individual. It upset everything. And so they set out to destroy it. And leading that charge, Saul of Tarsus. Until he met the risen Savior. But that persecution continued to go on and on. They were thrown out of the synagogues. They lost their jobs. And many lost their lives. And he's saying, you know, you were never there. You didn't see that. But isn't it interesting how you imitated their commitment to the truth? You recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And that impacted you, your life. Among the Jews there in Thessalonica, there weren't many, but there were some enough to have a synagogue here in Thessalonica. Again, Jews turning on Jews. Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is not the Messiah. And they threw them out. Gentiles. There are many gods, and we worship as many as we possibly can. We don't want to leave any out. And the worship of many gods was at the foundation of the economy of Thessalonica, as it was in most towns. As soon as you say there is only one God, He is spirit, worshiped in spirit and truth, and we cannot, must not, make an image of Him. You've pulled the rug out of the economy. They don't like you either. He said, you know, that's exactly what happened in Jerusalem. That's exactly what happened in Judea. As believers turned to Christ, you're imitating them. Your response is exactly the same. But wrath has come upon them. They're those who have opposed them. Because the last part of this, verse 15, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Satan will put up, will battle, Jew or Gentile, anything to keep anyone from understanding the gospel. Hindering, verse 16, us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Here, again, the struggle started in Jerusalem, started in Judea, as it finally dawns on the disciples, Peter being one of the first to realize this, to his horror initially, that God not only loved Israel, but He loves the Gentiles too. And if I go to somebody and I share the gospel with them, Jew or Gentile, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within them and they suddenly begin to act like us. That's not supposed to happen. We're supposed to be privileged. We're supposed to be special. It's not supposed to include them. But Peter says it did. One more reason to shut down the Christians. As all of a sudden we have Jews and Gentiles worshiping together as though there is only one God and that He loves them all. To what end? Well, he says it fills up the measure of their sins. Wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Judgment. But let me remind you, judgment is right where we all are or were. The wages of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. We all die, saved and unsaved alike. We all die for the same reason, sin. Sin has permeated all of creation, and bodies that were designed to last for eternity have been tainted and can't and won't. So you will die. But you can avoid eternal death because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So as these in Judea and now in Thessalonica and other areas of Macedonia and Asia Minor start to turn against the church, they're just heaping the wrath of God upon themselves. Because one day they will answer for that, unless, like Saul of Tarsus, they're confronted by Jesus of Nazareth and recognize him as Savior and as Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge, to encourage. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, for the example of the church at Thessalonica. Thank you for preserving this portion for us as well. May we treasure it that we might not sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.